In his wonderful film series, For the Life of the World, Evan Koons asks a personal and penetrating question. What is my salvation actually for? Is it only about personal atonement, about getting to heaven, or about something that comes later? Is it just to have a friend in Jesus? What is my salvation actually for? The elect exiles to whom St. Peter wrote almost certainly worried about these kinds of things. After all, those chosen exiles were scattered throughout the world and struggled to survive day by day as they suffered body and soul for the sake of Jesus. Surely they wondered from time to time, what is our salvation for? As we look around our world, we can see many of our brothers and sisters, even our global missions partners, suffering and struggling for the sake of Christ in various ways. Undoubtedly, they also wonder, how shall we live as exiles in this world? 1 Peter is a survival guide for elect exiles. It was written to show us how to live in exile, how to walk in our Savior's steps, how to take up the cross, how to live the baptized life, how to serve the Lord for the life of the world. In this new sermon series on 1 Peter, we're going to see what our salvation is for and why it matters, both for this life and the life to come. As elect exiles in this wasteland, it is easy for us to feel discouraged and disoriented from time to time. And that is why we need to be reminded again and again of what our salvation is, and then we can ask what it is for. What is our salvation anyway? Our salvation is the result of the beautiful work of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling by his blood. Put another way, it means that the Father knew you and loved you long before you were ever known or loved by anyone else, and certainly long before you were as lovable and knowable as you are now. The Spirit set you apart from the world, the flesh, and the devil for the purposes of God, that you might obey Jesus and be sprinkled with his blood. The Lord Jesus came in the flesh and joined us in our exile in this wasteland. As the ultimate elect exile, Jesus suffered, bled, and died for you. By his wounds are you healed, and by his blood are you cleansed from all your sins. The water of your baptism is a sign of the blood sprinkled on you and the Spirit poured out on you from above. So as you can see, if we ask, what is our salvation is the result of the beautiful work of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what our salvation is. But what is our salvation for? Why are we still here? Why do we continue to suffer? How in the world should we live? Although we live as exiles in a wasteland and suffer trials of various kinds, we can rejoice because regeneration is the merciful work of the Father. Peter opens this section by eulogizing God the Father for two main reasons, for giving us new birth and for guarding us for salvation. That is, for getting us started in this new life and for making sure we finish out this new life. The word eulogize simply means to give good words of praise and honor to someone. And Peter is not waiting until God dies to do that. He is doing it while God is the true and living God. He's praising God for his merciful work in us. The point is that our merciful Father is worthy of blessing and praise and honor because he wills the dead to live. He makes orphans his children. He calls strangers his friends. He takes sinners and makes them saints. And not only that, he keeps us safe and secure for salvation. He protects and preserves us for salvation by his merciful and gracious work. Our merciful Father causes those who are born from below in weakness to be born from above in power, born anew out of deathly despair to a living hope, born out of spiritual destitution into an eternal inheritance. And so every time any sinner is born from above, the Father is performing a miracle in someone's life. Every time someone is born again, the Father is performing a miracle that changes that person from the inside out, a miracle that makes them a new creation, a new person, a miracle that transforms them body and soul. The Apostle Peter is simply echoing for us here what the prophet Ezekiel said to other exiles scattered among the nations in his generation. In Ezekiel 36, God proclaimed the gospel to exiles and promised that they would become and belong and behave according to his mercy. First, they would belong, for God says, I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. Become, because God says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. And from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. And behave, because God says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses. Belong, become, behave. For God's elect exiles, the sign and seal of these things, this new birth from above, is none other than baptism. And how do we know this? We know this because later in the same letter, Peter will echo what he says here, only instead of saying born again, he will say baptism. And in that passage, he will say, baptism now saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so you see, according to the Apostle Peter and the prophet Ezekiel, this baptismal new birth saves you not because of any motives in yourself, not because of any magic in the water, but because of all the mercy of the Father at work in you and for you. Regeneration is the merciful work of the Father. Although we live as exiles in a wasteland and suffer trials of various kinds, we can rejoice because redemption is the powerful work of Jesus Christ. It is true that the enemy, the devil, uses various trials and suffering to destroy our faith. But it is also true that God, our Savior, uses various trials and sufferings to develop our faith. For example, in Deuteronomy 8, Moses wrote to a generation that had just spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. And he said to them, "The Lord God humbled you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and caused you to hunger and fed you with manna so that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Later, God spoke by the prophet Isaiah and proclaimed, "Behold, I refined you not as silver. I chose you in the furnace of affliction." And an ancient Jewish proverb says, "The crucible is for silver, the furnace is for gold, but the Lord tests the heart." The point of all this is that God, our Savior, uses various trials and troubles that we suffer in the wasteland to help us develop our faith and to determine whether our faith is authentic or counterfeit, to help us determine whether our faith is weak or strong, pure or impure, mature or immature. But God does not abandon us in the furnace of affliction. He does not allow us to suffer alone and by ourselves. How can we know this to be true? We know it because of the stories he's revealed to us. And here's one. Remember the story of the three Hebrew young men who were taken away into exile in Babylon? They were brought up in Babylon, brought up in a comfy and cozy way of life. They went all the way through the schooling, learning the language and literature of the people. They graduate from Babylon University and land government jobs working with the king. And so for many years, they're enjoying this comfy and cozy way of life. But one day, everything changed. In one moment, everything came apart and their lives were threatened because they put their faith into practice by resisting the world, the flesh, and the devil. When a law was passed that required everyone in the kingdom to bow down to an idol made in the image and likeness of man and to worship the power of the state, they refused. And when they were threatened with painful death, they resisted. And instead, they declared their faith publicly. They said, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, we will not worship your golden image that you have set up." And the king is filled with fury over the resistance and the rebellion of these Hebrew young men. The expression of his face changed toward those elect exiles. And he ordered the furnace heated up 7 times more. And he orders some strong men of the army to come and bind these men, make sure they are fully clothed with all their flammable garments, the cloaks, the tunics, the hats, and other things they're wearing, and then toss them into the fiery furnace. There is an ancient version of this story that says that when these three men were cast into the midst of the furnace, they walked amidst the flame, rejoicing, praising God, and blessing the Lord. And when the king heard them singing praises, he was astonished and appalled. And so he rose in haste, and he went to see what was happening there. And he said, "Didn't we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" "Yes, O king," they said. And he says, "Then why do I see 4 men unbound, walking freely in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt? And the appearance of the 4th man is like the Son of God." Jesus promised that he will be with you until the end of the world, no matter what. He will never forsake you or forget you, especially when you find yourself suffering trials and tests of various kinds for his namesake, especially in those moments when you feel that you are in the furnace of affliction. The 1662 Book of Common Prayer says, "There should be no greater comfort to Christians than to be made like unto Christ by patiently suffering adversities, troubles, and sicknesses. For Christ himself went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain. He entered not into his glory before he was crucified. So truly our way to eternal joy is to suffer here with Christ. And our door to enter into eternal life is gladly to die with Jesus, that we may rise again from the dead and dwell with him in everlasting life. We have a different way of thinking about pain and sorrow and suffering than previous generations did. But let us be strengthened by the wisdom of our fathers, and let us fortify our faith in the midst of our trials, so that when we find ourselves suffering or struggling for Jesus in some way, we will remember that Jesus is with us right here, right now, in the midst of our exile, in the midst of our struggles. And perhaps we will hear what Jesus Christ, our Lord, says to elect exiles. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters of baptism, I will be with you. And when you pass through the streams of the Spirit, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fiery trials of your life, you shall not be burned. And when you pass through the furnace of affliction, you shall not be consumed. Why? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Redemption is the powerful work of Jesus Christ. Although we live as exiles in a wasteland and suffer trials of various kinds, we can rejoice. For revelation is the faithful work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to elect exiles through the sacred writings of the prophets. The prophets who lived centuries before Jesus Christ came in the flesh prophesied about the grace of salvation that God intended to give to you in Christ. And even though the Spirit of Christ was revealing to them the grace of salvation, they didn't always understand the details or the times and the circumstances in which these things would unfold. The Spirit had signified to them that these things would take place at a future time, not their own. And still, they searched intently and with great care, trying to find the who, the what, the when, the where, the why of all of these things that the Spirit was revealing to them. The scripture says that they searched and sniffed for clues. A Greek word is used here that was originally used for hunting dogs that were sniffing out birds and other animals. So these are like bloodhounds sniffing through the scriptures, trying to find Jesus. They searched and sniffed their own visions and dreams and oracles. They searched and sniffed the Holy Scriptures, trying to figure out the when and the where that the Savior of the world would make his arrival and appearance to God's people. One of the best examples of this sort of prophetic searching and sniffing is seen in the prophet Daniel. Other prophets were traumatized physically and psychologically by the things they learned and the things they heard from reading the scriptures and the visions and dreams that they had revealed to them by the Spirit. But the scriptures tell us that Daniel agonized over these things to such a degree that his searching and sniffing often left him feeling sick and scared, feeling shocked and sad. Yes, the Spirit of Christ testified in advance to the prophets about the sufferings and the glories of Jesus. They heard about the sufferings that refer to his humiliation, rejection, crucifixion. They also heard about his glory that refers to his resurrection, ascension, and exaltation. But they couldn't put all the pieces of the puzzle together. The Spirit revealed all these things to the prophets, and they witnessed them in advance. and yet they didn't understand everything they saw. They certainly didn't understand it the way you do. As much as they wanted to crack the code and understand the mystery, the Spirit did not always explain or interpret it all to them. And as much as they agonized and prayed, they were not always permitted to understand the sufferings and the glories of Christ in the ways that we have been privileged and blessed to do. And here's why. Because the Spirit informed them that they were not serving themselves or their generation, that they were serving you. They were serving us. And that's why he often told them, shut up the book and seal the words until a later time. But the Holy Spirit also reveals Jesus through the sacred writings of the apostles. The apostles picked up right where the prophets left off. After the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, the apostle Peter, who was filled with the Spirit, preached at a place called Solomon's Porch at the temple in Jerusalem. And he doesn't part ways with the prophets. He doesn't give a different message than the prophets. He builds on what they said, and this was his sermon in Acts 3. Peter stood up and said that what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, God has fulfilled. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. And you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. God raised up his servant Jesus and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each and every one of you from your wickedness. God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. You see, Peter is building on what the prophets gave him, but he is able to put all the pieces of the puzzle together in a way that they couldn't do and explain to his people that what the prophets were saying and who they were preaching about is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The revelation of our Savior is the faithful work of the Holy Spirit. Although we live as exiles in the wasteland and suffer trials of various kinds, we can rejoice because our salvation is the beautiful result of the work of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our salvation originates in the Father, is initiated by the Spirit, and is brought to completion by the Son for the glory of God's saving grace and for the good of sinners. This doctrine of the Trinity is the central mystery of the Christian faith. And although we cannot exhaustively understand one God in three persons with our minds, we can existentially appreciate the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with our hearts. How? Because as one Reformed theologian put it, the gospel makes it clear to us that we know ourselves to be children of the Father, redeemed by the Son, and in communion with both through the Holy Spirit. Every blessing, both spiritual and material, comes to us from the triune God, both in this life and in the life to come. It is in the doctrine of the Trinity that we feel the heartbeat of God's entire revelation for the redemption of humanity, for the salvation of the world. None of us understands the mystery of the Trinity with our minds, but we can feel the heartbeat of the Trinity in our souls as it pulsates in the Scriptures and in the sacraments by the Holy Spirit. And what does that divine heartbeat signal to God's elect exiles like us? It signals that the Father loves you, that Jesus is on your side, that the Spirit is for you, and that God is relentless in his pursuit of you and in his protection for you. You are not an afterthought. You are an adored child of God. You are not an accident. You are an adopted son or daughter in God's holy family. What is your salvation for? It is for the glory of Christ and the life of the world. So stand firm in this true grace of God and rejoice in your salvation. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, our Savior, we do delight and rejoice in your saving grace. We praise you and honor you for the amazing works that you have done in bringing about our salvation, for preserving us in your love and kindness. And we rejoice today in being reminded that even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even as we wander in the wasteland of this world as elect exiles, you have not abandoned or forgotten us, but you abide with us. And we give you thanks and praise for the tenderness of your love, your mercy, your power, your faithfulness, and the beautiful work of salvation that you have done in us and for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.